would please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and Doug, if you would hold that text for just a moment. These services through Holy Week, beginning last Sunday with Palm Sunday, we are speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a multifaceted subject, to say the least. The gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation to a lost and dying world. But it is also a key ingredient, if you will, in the life of the Christian. The Christian, the one redeemed, the one saved, should still find great comfort and hope and guidance in that path of becoming more Christ-like in the gospel message. Last Sunday, we spoke quickly from the book of Zechariah and his prophesying the coming of the gospel, which was accomplished in the coming of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem on that day. On Thursday evening at Maundy Thursday, we spoke of sin and the reason for Jesus' death. But in that sin and Jesus' death, we also spoke of the forgiveness and how the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was betrayed, it was the decree of the Father that sent him to that cross to redeem a people. And then this morning at sunrise, we spoke of the glory of the gospel, and that the glory of the gospel is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it is the Father who has decreed that the salvation would be available, would be made. It was Jesus Christ who came and fulfilled everything necessary to fulfill the Father's decrees and to pay the penalty for sin so that you would not have to. And then it is the Holy Spirit that brings that completed work of Jesus Christ to the soul to redeem one. So the glory of the gospel is Trinitarian. Salvation is Trinitarian. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit redeeming us according to the will of the Father. The gospel. It is the good news for a people who cannot save themselves, who were bound for a devil's hell, unless the Spirit of God brings that redeeming work of Jesus Christ to the soul. Today we have one more part that I would like to discuss. As I said, it's multifaceted and I could go on. But one more part I would like to bring to you this morning. And it is the hope. The hope of the gospel message. What hope is there for the believer in that work of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to us? And what hope does it derive, build within us? Now, if you would, join me in Philippians chapter 3. Just two verses there. And then I will be heading to 1 Corinthians. Philippians 3:20. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Now, if you would, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Now, if you would please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy, inspired, inerrant word. Paul in his two letters, and John here, of course, is speaking about what happens to the Christian after this life. Our confessional documents that we use as standards here in our teaching, etc., says this following death. It says that at death the souls of the righteous are perfected in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and in glory and wait for the full redemption of their bodies. Scott and Delinda at your dad's service, we spoke of this very thing from John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to be where I am." All right, this is what Paul is speaking of. This is what John is speaking of in that love. And this is what our documents, our teaching points brought from Scripture says. The souls of the righteous at death are immediately after death taken into the presence of God. What was the first thing your dad saw? Think about it. My mentor, Dr. Kick, had a sermon, first 5 minutes in heaven. Think about that for a moment. I can only imagine. Another part of our teaching documents. Also, those who are alive at the last day will not die, but will be changed. At that time, all the dead will be raised, and the very same bodies, and no other same bodies, they had before, although with different characteristics, which will be united with their souls forever. And then we are taught that those who have passed away before will be raised up. And then we who are not, possibly, not yet passed from this earth, will be taken up with Jesus Christ to join those who have gone before us. I've always had sort of had this debate in my mind. Which of those points of view would I rather have? Being raised up and coming with Jesus Christ, or being the church raised up and seeing the coming of Jesus Christ? I'll take either. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Death is not the end." He says, "The goal of the Christian vision is not his own death, but stretches beyond that to the return of Christ and the consummation of his kingdom." I pray that we are kingdom-oriented people. There is one final event that awaits every believer, and it is that great day, the coming day of the Lord, which will bring the glorification of all who profess in Jesus Christ. On that day, we who believe will be fully restored, and we will see Jesus face to face, and we will enjoy eternity forever. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. And this is the hope that the gospel message brings. And this is the hope the gospel message brings, that you can find nowhere else. Nowhere else will you find this message. Nowhere else will you find this hope, except for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We read from Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we may be by physical birth U.S. citizens. But please know that for the believer is not your home. Like Abraham, as he traveled through the land from one place to the other that God led him, we are here as Abraham, travelers. We are to be on the move. We are not to get comfortable. We are not to grow to like this place, because we're not going to be here long. We're only traveling through. I am an eternal citizen of heaven. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes, we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So by proxy, if I can use that word, we are already, the believer is already there, enjoying the benefits of heaven while here on earth. Paul states, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And as I said, only the hope of the gospel message can bring that. Only the gospel message can bring the hope that the grave is not our final home. Can our minds grasp? Can our minds comprehend that when we take a loved one out to the cemetery, as many of you have done, that when we stand there beside that grave, that grave is just a place of transitioning. It's a portal. It's a doorway. At the passing of a loved one, as I've said already, they are gone immediately into the presence of God. But then we who are here, as we do lovingly, care for that individual, that loved one, in that time of burial. But my Marley is not in that grave. Your dad is not in that grave. They're enjoying the fruits of being in the presence of God. And just think, if we had to do a service for a loved one, and this was not a part of the story. This is not a part of the story. What hope would a minister stand here and give? Well, they lived a good life. They were dearly loved here. But what would I have to offer at any point of seeing or reuniting with that loved one again? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can lead someone to avoid such an existence, such an issue, such a situation. This is all true, this is all possible because of the status that we have as believers. Earlier we sang, we are the children of God. In that song, we are children of God by the blood of his Son. We have been redeemed and we can be called the children of God. This is one of the most overwhelming facts in all of Scripture, that Jesus Christ in his work has made us fellow heirs with him. But just as Jesus Christ, as I spoke of last Sunday night, just as Jesus Christ can have access to the Father as his Son, so do I. So do I. So do you. In our times of prayer, when we say, Our Father that is in heaven, please understand the capacity of the words you're using. Father. And it's the same word Jesus Christ uses. It's the same relationship Jesus Christ uses because we are the children of God. We who were once lost in our sin, we who were once enemies of God, who were once in our sin deserving the wrath of God, can now be called children of God. That ought to change your world. Now you belong to the household of God. One of my favorite verses, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. I love that word, as I've said many, many times. I love that word lavish. It means bestowing profusely. It means a superabundance of excessiveness. That's the love that God the Father has placed upon you. This is what the Father has done. How many more of us could use a little bit more of understanding the capacity of God's love in our life? How many of us could stand being loved deeply just a little bit more? And see, I don't have words. Lavish abundance, excessiveness, of this profuseness. And I run out of words to try to describe what God has done for us. Let's turn to some of the experts of whose songs we sing. Isaac Watts. He says, "High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from our mortal eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory fully disclosed shall open to our sight." Then from Charles Wesley, "Love divine, all loves excelling," of which we're about to sing. He writes, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let it be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." This is the hope of the gospel, that this that you have before you is not all there is. There's such a beauty and a magnificence and a capacity of love that will overwhelm us to such a degree. As the song says, I can only imagine, will I dance before him? Will I fall on my knees? I don't know. Because it will be so, so overwhelming. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. There's only a few, referred to as a remnant, that will experience the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of this of which I speak. Only those who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord will know anything of this. So where do you stand? Or more pertinently, where do you sit in this line of thinking? Is this your future? Is this what you have before you? Or will you have the minister at the front of the room speaking about the great life you lived here, but nothing of a future? Where will you be?